Okay, take your Bibles. Turn to John chapter 10. As you may or may not know, on Tuesday nights we're doing Ephesians. We've been studying Ephesians and we just finished chapter 10, so I'm in chapter 5, and now I'm in chapter 6. We're going to start that on Tuesday. And, you know, we went through Ephesians a lot faster, obviously, than Romans when I taught that, because once you learn Romans, I mean, obviously it's shorter, probably not even a third. But it's also, once you understand Romans, Ephesians becomes much easier to understand. So, anyway, John 10:10. What does that say? Everybody knows this, right? The thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, when most of us learn this the first time, the emphasis actually and what we were taught was the second half of the verse, right? Jesus Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly, and went on to say in the class, Dr. Worrell said, you know, if this is true, then the Bible, if the Bible is the Word of God and will of God, and this is true, then it has to arrest our attention. It has to be vitally important to our lives. And, you know, it says here that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Why is it might? Yeah, it depends on your free will and your believing and your decisions in life. But what does it do here? It sets in contrast the thief and the shepherd, because the context is the shepherd. Jesus Christ says in the context here, I am the shepherd, or I am the good shepherd. And a shepherd is one that watches over the flock. He tends it. He makes sure they have food and water. He protects them against attacks from the outside. And if a sheep or a lamb were to wander away from the flock, the shepherd would do everything in his power to get him back, right? Yep. But why does the lamb or the sheep wander away? Gets enticed by something or attracted by something, or gets lost, gets, you know, is a straggler, maybe can't keep up with the flock, whatever. So God wants the absolute best for his children, doesn't he? Yep. You know, we hear that in manifestations every time we hear it. We hear that God wants to bless us. He watches over us. He wants to take care of us and heal us and prosper us. He wants us to be aware of what's going on. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. On the other side of the coin is the thief, right? The devil. And what does he want? He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal our joy in life. He wants to steal our prosperity. He wants to steal our health. He wants to steal the word. He wants to steal whatever he can steal. He wants to kill whatever he can kill, and he wants to destroy. You know, and he wants, you know, if he can't get you directly, he'll try to get it through somebody that you care about, or your family, or, you know, whatever. He's going to try to do that to our lives. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, because that's what I've been studying a lot lately, and it's so apropos. What a word. Apropos, appropriate. So chapter 5 is the second half of Ephesians. You know, there's two parts to God's word. Two parts to God's word. There's the doctrine, right? What is doctrine? Doctrine is how to rightly believe. But, you know, it's instruction in the truths that God, what God has done for us, what he's made us, our standing, you know, our future or our past. You know, he gives us all the information, all we need to know about life and godliness, right? And then the other part of God's word is practice, practical application, you know, and God never intended for the Bible to be an academic endeavor. Now, it can be, you know, and you can study the word, and there's nothing wrong with studying the word. But if you don't put it into your life and practice it, what will happen? Well, you won't have any, won't be improved in any way, shape, or form. You know, you can get a brand new car and park it in a garage. It's not going to do you much good, is it, if you drive an old jalopy that breaks down every five blocks? That would be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? Okay, so chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You know, before you were born again, you were children of darkness. You know, he wrote this to the Ephesians. The Ephesians, Ephesus was a Greek city, a Gentile city. They had pagan gods and false gods and all kinds of wacky stuff going on. And so when he wrote this to them, they kind of got it. But, you know, sometimes we don't always get it because, you know, we think, oh, well, I lived a good life. I didn't hurt people. I didn't lie. I didn't steal. I didn't kill anybody. You know, but that's not what he's talking about, is it? You know, first of all, if we have sin nature, we're in darkness. And if we're ignorant of God's word, we're in darkness. There are many, many Christians that are born again, and yet they continue to walk in darkness, don't they? They just don't have any clue to how they're to live life. So the exhortation here is that you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. It's pretty simple and straightforward, isn't it? Well, what's the light? The light is God's word, right? Spiritual truth. Verse 9 is a parenthesis. It says, "For the fruit of the Spirit," and the word spirit there in the Greek is really literally light. So, "For the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Okay. So, what is fruit? Something you produce, right, in your life. So, in respect to the context here, talking about walking as children of light, it says that the fruit of light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You know, that's what we're going to produce in our lives. Goodness and righteousness and truth. Or righteousness could be translated justice. Or justness and truth. You know, we're going to be truthful. We're going to walk in the truth. We're going to live that truth that we know. Proving, that's that word to prove, like you would prove a metal ore or a mineral ore. You know, when they get a rock or mineral, you know, they do chemical tests to see what it is, what it, you know, if it's real, if it's gold or silver or platinum or, you know, mica or whatever it is. You know, a lot of times you have to do a test to find out what it really is. So that's that word, to prove, to test, to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So how much fellowship are we to have with the unfruitful works of darkness? Zero. None. Now, do you have to sometimes deal with darkness in your life? Yeah, sure, you know. You may have a job where you're going and there may be some jerk there that's, you know, talking about horrible things, or, you know, somebody wants to talk to you about some stupid movie or some TV show that's evil, you know, but what does it say? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship. What does that mean? Do not share in it. Do not partake in those things. Don't be a partner in it. You know, you can translate fellowship several different ways, but it says have no fellowship, none whatsoever. That's not, you know, there's no wiggle room there, is there? No. There's no wiggle room. But rather do what? Reprove. The word reprove here means to put to shame. That's what it means, put to shame. Or it could also mean to prove that something is wrong, you know, to make the case that it's absolutely wrong. And how do we reprove or put to shame something? Well, we shine the light of God's word on it, which is what it's going to tell us here. And then it says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. What were we talking about yesterday? You ever hear the dark side of the web? Mm-hmm. There's a dark side to the internet. And all kinds of crap go on there. And people cheat and lie and deceive and sell illegal things and do all kinds of deals. And that's where they steal people's identity and sell them and all kinds of stuff like that. You know, they kind of do it in secret. It's the dark side. Yeah. It's kind of interesting that, you know, in popular culture, the dark side means something as opposed to the light side, you know. What is darkness? It's absence of light. You know? It's absence of light. They don't coexist. You know, if there's light, it dispels the darkness. And that's what we want to walk in, the light. That's what God's word instructs us to do, to walk in light. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know, and again, light always dispels darkness, doesn't it? Darkness does not envelop the light. You know, if you go into a totally dark room and you have just the tiniest bit of light, it gets rid of that darkness to a degree, right? And the more light you shine on it, the more the darkness is dispelled. But the darkness doesn't envelop the light, does it? It doesn't eat it up. It doesn't cover it. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You know, and it's kind of interesting because this is written to who? Believers, right? So what's he saying? He's not saying that, he's not writing to unborn again people, but he's writing to people. And he says, awake thou that sleepest. Well, why? Because if we don't stick to the word, if we don't walk in light, if we're not careful, then we go to sleep at the switch. Did you ever fall asleep driving your car maybe or get drowsy? It's a scary feeling. I remember when I was a kid and I was, you know, in my wilder days and driving home from New York City at, you know, 4:30 in the morning into New Jersey. I lived in New Jersey. And been up all night, and I fell asleep at the wheel on the Jersey Turnpike. And I just was veering off the road, and I woke up, and I went, wow. But, you know, we do that in life sometimes, don't we? We fall asleep spiritually if we're not careful, if we're not wise, if we're not vigilant in our lives. It's very easy to fall asleep. It's very easy. And what would the devil like us to do? He'd like to lullaby, sing us a lullaby and lull us into a stupor. He'd like to lead us away. And you know, sometimes life seems great. And that's sometimes the most dangerous time in life, when everything is going good, everything's perfect, everything is wonderful. And then, you know, you get distracted by the pleasures of life. You get distracted by things. On the other hand, sometimes the pressures of life are so great that, you know, pleasure is a way to, so we do stuff for ourselves, you know, and maybe get lured away, you know, whatever. The devil wants to lure us away. He wants us to be asleep at the switch. He wants us not to pay attention to what's going on. So he says, wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walked what? Circumspectly. What does that mean? Accurately, precisely. Not as fools, but as wise. You know, there's a very great, true saying. I don't know if it's in the Word of God, but it's really true a lot of times, and that is the devil is in the details. You know, when you take care of things and you pay attention and you're vigilant, things will go good in a godly way. When you don't pay attention to details and you aren't vigilant, then, you know, you open the door. You ever get a mouse in your house or a mouse somewhere? You know, a mouse can slither through the tiniest, you know, they're not very big. And if they can get their head through, they can flatten out like a pancake and get in, right? And the devil is a rat, basically. If you open the littlest space in your life, he can wiggle in. Now, how easy is he to get rid of? Well, easier than a mouse. You know, because you can rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ. You can kick him out. You know, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, at any time, they had dominion, right, and authority. At any time, they could have told the serpent, get out of here. They had that dominion. They had that authority. We have that dominion and authority in our lives. We can kick the devil out any time. We can reprove. We can rebuke. Because God has made that available to us. Okay, but you have to be aware, right? You have to be aware of what's going on. So walk circumspectly, not as what? Fools. Who wants to be a fool? Not I. But as wise. Everybody would prefer to be wise, wouldn't they, than foolish? But I am sure we've all experienced times when we were foolish and times when we were wise, right? Especially as you grow up through life and you're confronted with things and you make decisions, you know, sometimes you just think, oh, I can get away with this or I can do this. And then you realize you can't. See? Sometimes the consequences are no big deal and sometimes they are. Then it says in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil, which means simply that you only have one shot at every day. You just, that's it. You know, once a day is gone, it's gone, right? You can't live your 18th birthday over, can you? Well, Colin can, because he hasn't had one yet. But, or Jonathan or Nicole. But, oh yeah, and you guys in the back, yeah. You know. Well, when you get that 18th birthday, what do you get? One day, one time, and that's it. Okay. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay, well, we just saw a lot of what the will of the Lord is, didn't we? Yep. We just saw that we are to have no fellowship with darkness. We're to walk in the light. We're to reprove darkness. We're not to have anything to do with it. And we're to walk as wise, not as fools. And it says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, we know what the will of the Lord is because he just told us concerning this stuff. But then, of course, the will of the Lord is whatever else it says in the Word of God. And we can study it and read it and know it. And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess? That's a pretty straightforward, simple statement, isn't it? Be not drunk. You know, conversely, you are to be filled with the Spirit. You know, when I was a kid, I drank to excess. I did other things. And when I got in the Word, I came to the realization, well, if I do that, I'm not going to be able to hear God when he talks to me. So I stopped. It wasn't. Now, for some people, it may be hard. For me, it was easy because I really wanted to listen to God. I really had that desire to see God work in my life. I didn't want to continue to live the way I was living. So I said, okay, I need to change and do what God says. So one of the things he says is, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And, you know, and that would involve speaking in tongues. That would be involved in praying and, you know, rejoicing in what God has done for you and being blessed and all that stuff. And then it says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be ever thankful. We're to be always thankful to God for what he's done for us. Thank you. Let's go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5. So really, when you think about it, anything outside of God's will is what? It's insane, it's foolish, it's unwise. Okay. Chapter 5, 1 Peter verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Okay, well, that's a pretty vivid picture there. Did you ever watch any of Nat Geo or Animal Planet, or and they do a thing on the lions, you know, and the lions just kind of sneak around in the high grass waiting for the stupid water buffalo or the zebra to get too close, right? And then they roar and they jump. And if the water buffalo or the zebra or the gazelle or the antelope or whatever it is not vigilant, what happens? Dinner. A Sunday dinner, yeah. He becomes dinner to the prey. And that's the way the devil is, you know. And so he's lurking in the high grass. But again, we have the power of God in our life, right? God gives us the information. He gives us the ability to withstand it, to rebuke it, to get rid of it, to combat it. Okay, verse 9, it says, whom? Referring to who? The devil. Whom? Resist steadfast in the faith, or in the right way of believing. Resist steadfast. What does that mean? It means don't be moved. You absolutely resist. You don't give an 18th of an inch, right? You don't give it all. You don't give it at all. You don't get moved one bit off of God's word. You resist steadfast in the faith, in believing, right? In believing. You believe God according to the situation and circumstance. You can rebuke the devil and kick him out, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So, pretty amazing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. It says in chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we were not ignorant of his devices. You know, we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, what does he want to do? He wants to get us away from God's word, right? He wants to make us think that it's okay to do something, or he wants to force us to not believe, or any number of things. But whatever he wants to do, it's opposed to God's word. See? So it is inherently important that we understand what God's word says, you know, in the simplest terms. Anything that comes between you and God is probably not from God, right? I could say that almost assuredly, 150%. You know, so how do we measure things in life? How do we know what's good and what's bad from what God's word says? You know, is this godly? Is this further my walk with God, or does this hinder my walk with God? You see, that's not hard. It's pretty simple. And then if it hinders you, walk away from it. Not very difficult at all. You know, most of you know about David, right? David was a great man of God. He went through all kinds of things. God elevated him to be the king of Israel. Pretty good job, right? And, you know, he was a godly man. He had defeated Goliath. He had been on the run for a number of years because Saul wanted to kill him. God enriched him. God protected him. God watched over him, placed him on the throne. Saul died, and David gets placed on the throne. He has a loving family and all that, and he's out on the rooftop one night taking a, you know, breath of fresh air, and he sees Bathsheba and says, I got to have her. And so then he has an affair with her. She gets pregnant. And then her husband comes home. So then what does he do? Well, he tries to get him to sleep with his wife so that she'll think that he's the father. Or he'll think. Well, he refuses because he's a soldier and his men are out sleeping in tents. And, you know, he doesn't want to be comfortable while his men are not. And then he goes back to the war, and then David has him killed. That's a pretty horrible thing. That's a horrible sin, isn't it? And so then God sends Nathan the prophet, and he tells him a story about this man that has one little sheep and loves that little sheep, and his next door neighbor is a rich man who has hundreds of sheep, and he has a guest for dinner, and he goes and he steals the little one little sheep from the guy and butchers it and eats it for dinner. And so Nathan says, what are you going to do? And he says, we're going to kill that guy. He proclaims the judgment, death, the death penalty. And then the prophet says, well, you're the guy. You know. And so then David says, wow, I've sinned before God. And he admits his sin. He's totally open and honest about it. He says, I have sinned. And Nathan said, you're not going to die. He said, if you hadn't have said that, you would have died. You know, he didn't make any excuses for himself. Saul, on the other hand, did what? He blamed everybody. And his sin, seemingly sense knowledge-wise, wasn't near as bad, was it? He did a sacrifice, which looked very religious and wonderful, but he wasn't supposed to do anything until Samuel the prophet came back, and he wasn't patient to wait for him. You see? So he didn't repent, he wasn't sorry, and he paid the price, and he did eventually die. So it's easy to get complacent, you know, and it's easy when things are going good to get tricked or get sucked away from God's word, to let your guard down, you know, and we all do that occasionally, but we really can't afford to. We can't afford to be complacent or apathetic. We need to live for God day by day. He's our Father. He has saved us. He's given us eternal life. And we are to be what? Thankful. We're to be singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. That's what we are to do. In James, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And the word resist is to set oneself in battle array against. That's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? To set yourself in battle array against. You know, you set your mind against the evil that you're confronted with. You know, and sometimes it's seemingly not any big deal, right? Sometimes it doesn't seem like a big deal. Another thing that David did is what? He counted the people when God told him not to. He took a census. Doesn't seem like a big deal, but it was wrong. You know, sometimes you just have to be spiritually aware. You have to stay aware of what's going on and what God's will is for your life. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. You know, you watch television or you watch the news and you see some of the things that they think are evil. And you think, okay. But, you know, they don't see evil in the stupid things that really are evil a lot of times. And, you know, some of the crap that's put on TV is evil. Yeah. You know, it's just sly. It's subtle. And sometimes, you know, they make it into comedy, right? Yeah. But it's evil. Movies. Music, many times, is evil. Why? Because it's tearing down God's word. It's tearing down God's word. So there are songs I hear sometimes. I don't listen to the radio very much, but, you know, sometimes they play them as jingles, right? Or you just hear excerpts of songs or something. Or you watch the news and they'll say, this year, on this date, this was the number one song, and they'll play it. And I'll go, oh, man, what a horrible song, you know? I mean, some of them are obviously horrible. What's the Rolling Stones, Sympathy for the Devil. Yeah. Okay, well, But you know, there are other stuff that's a lot more subtle and just evil. You know, some of the stuff that the government pushes is evil. You know, they encourage people not to work. That's evil. The word says we are to work. Or it says if you don't work, you don't eat. You know, now obviously there are instances where people need help. There are obviously circumstances where people cannot work. Okay? Okay, I have no problem with that. It says we are to help people in time of need. We are to help people that, you know, can't help themselves. No problem with that. But to encourage not working, to encourage to do stupid things is horrible, you know. Encourage things. It's just ridiculous. And it's so twisted and so tilted and so bizarre, you know. But if you look at it through the word, you see it. If you don't look at it through the word, you can get tricked because it sounds nice. Like the Boy Scouts are going to now take in girls. Sounds nice. Sounds stupid. There's Girl Scouts. Why would girls want to be in the Boy Scouts if they can be in the Girl Scouts? Why would boys want to be in the Girl Scouts if they can be in the Boy Scouts? You know, it's totally wacky and twisted. Okay, chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren. You know, I truly believe this is where the chapter is supposed to start, because the beginning of chapter 6 really is a continuation of chapter 5. But here it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's a figure of speech there to emphasize the strength and the power and the might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, the whole armor, not part of the armor, the whole armor. Not, okay, today I'm going to put on the gospel of peace. Tomorrow I'm going to put on the shield of believing. I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation the next day. We're to put it on all, every day, all the time. Okay? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods of the devil. You know, something, Jerry, if any of you, okay, here's a great movie. You know, it's horrible. It's an evil movie. What is it? The Usual Suspects. You ever see that with Kevin Spacey? It's a really evil movie. But the guy says, you know, the great success of the devil is this, that nobody believes him. Nobody believes that he's real. You know, and it's, that's the way it is, right? You know, if people cannot believe that there's evil in the world, then they have a license to do whatever they want, don't they? Pretty much. It's the way it is. The wiles of the devil. Ted told us in 2 Corinthians, we are not to be ignorant of his devices. Devices and wiles are pertaining to the same things. How he operates, what he does. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or on high. You know, it's a spiritual battle. You know, everything has a spiritual foundation. Everything has a spiritual cause. Everything has a spiritual something behind it. Now, that doesn't mean that you go around and you see the devil everywhere or everything that goes wrong in your life, the devil caused, because a lot of times he doesn't really need to do anything. We're just so stupid in our lives and we make such idiotic decisions. You know, he just sits back and laughs. Well, that was easy. Ha ha. You know? Okay. Wherefore? So because of all this, because we're to put on the whole armor of God, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And we just read in chapter 5 that the days are evil. So, you know, they're evil. In the evil day, having done all stand, every day can be evil if we're not particularly careful, right? Stand therefore, and you see the verse 13 ends with stand and verse 14 begins with stand. Why? Figure of speech to call your attention to what? Stand. Stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. Okay, your loins are your midsection, right? That's, you know, if you ever worked in a place where you have to do some heavy lifting or heavy physical work or something, they'll a lot of times make you wear a belt around your loins so you don't hurt your lower back or you don't get a hernia. Hernia. You know, where, you know, because you can strain and cause things to pop or tear or whatever. Kobe Sandusky just had a hernia operation because he tore something and, you know, it was very painful and he wasn't allowed to lift anything over, I don't know, 2 pounds or something. Because, you know, he could really get hurt and it can actually, you could die from it. So, but here it's talking about what? Mentally, right? Mentally, your midsection mentally, you know, you're to gird yourself about with the truth. Well, what's the truth? God's word, right? Okay. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. The breastplate protects your chest, your heart, your lungs, your vital organs. Righteousness is, well, we are righteous, aren't we? God has made us righteous. And righteousness of God and his word and his son, Jesus Christ, is in our life. And so we put that on as the breastplate. And your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to walk in peace. You know, when you're peaceful, you're not anxious. When you're peaceful, you're not fearful. When you're at peace, you can listen to God. When you're at peace, you don't need drugs or alcohol to calm your nerves or get relaxed or, you know. Because you're at peace, you know, God's going to take care of you. I can really honestly say, you know, for most of my life, since I've been a believer, you know, I've gotten anxious at times, I've gotten fearful at times, but when I do, I bring it back to the Word. You know, I usually pretty quick, it may sometimes take a day, but I'll bring it back or I'll call somebody that can help me and I'll say, okay, I got this situation. You want to pray with me or help me or, but I can usually bring it back and I have this absolute conviction in my heart that God will take care of it one way or the other, that God will come through for me no matter how bad it looks, no matter what the situation. I have that conviction in my heart because he does. And if we don't give in, if we don't quit, if we don't stumble, he will. You know, and the only thing that prevents him from coming through for us is us. That's all. What I'd say before, we're to stand steadfast, unmovable, right? In believing. Okay. And above all, taking the shield of faith or believing, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the fiery darts of the wicked are the devil. And that has to do with his wiles, doesn't he? He's always shooting stuff at us. He's always throwing stuff at us. You ever hear, you know, throw a bunch against the wall and see what sticks? That's what the devil does. He just throws stuff at us to see what will stick. And if something sticks or two things stick, you know, where we get nervous about it, he will pound on that. He will keep at that until you decide to believe God on it. Or suffer the consequences. You see? That's what he does. That's how he works. He just keeps throwing stuff at you. And when he sees something may work, then he, you know, tries to irritate it and make it worse and worse and worse. He keeps working at it. So we have the shield of faith, the shield of believing, which quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. So anytime we're hit with a negative, whenever we're blindsided with something, what's the first thing we need to do? Go to God. Go to God. And if you don't know what the Word says about it, go and read the Word. But the first thing we can do is pray to God. God, I got this situation. Show me what to do. Show me what to think. Help me with this. You know, and if you still don't know, then you call somebody else that can help you. You don't need opinions. You need God's Word. Many times you call somebody and they'll give you their opinion. Well, their opinions are worthless. My opinion's worthless. My wife's opinion is worthless. Jay Weir's opinion is worthless. You know, what really matters is what the Word of God says, right? What God says. And verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Wow, there it is. You know, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's, you know, sword of the Spirit is the weapon, right? The shield protects you, and the sword is the weapon. You know, and when you, how did Jesus Christ handle the devil when he was tempted? With the Word of God, right? How about Gideon? He says, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. You know, it never mentions, you know, God gave them lanterns, right? And bugles. And he said, surround the enemy. And when I yell, yell the sword of the Lord and Gideon. It doesn't say anything about any weapons, does it? Not once does it say anything about any weapons. That was a physical battle. And he didn't have any physical weapons. It was the Word of God. The Word of God. And then finally in verse 18, it says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're to be praying people. You know, we're to be believing people and we are to be praying people. That's our leverage of power. That's our leverage in life. You know, if you have a big enough lever, you can move anything, right? You learned that? We use levers all the time. You probably don't even think about it. You know, you don't use them too much anymore, but a bottle opener is a lever, right? A can opener is a lever. A pair of pliers is actually a lever. All kinds of levers. We use them every day in life. But prayer is our lever spiritually to deal with stuff and lift heavy situations and take care of things. So it says praying always. How often?
Always.
Does that mean 24 hours a day? Well, I don't know, but as much as you can, right? As much as, you know, I mean, you got to sleep, but you can go to sleep praying.
Yep, you can.
I do usually.
Wake up praying.
And I do that too. The first thing I do in the morning, I get out of bed. I don't get out of bed. I just swing my feet over the side and I sit there and I thank God for the day and for my kids and my family and ask for him watching over them. That's the first thing I do every day. And that's it. And then I get up and I go downstairs. I make coffee and other stuff. And then later on, we pray more. But that's the first thing I do when I get up in the morning is I thank God for a good day and I thank God for watching over my family. That's my responsibility. I'm the head of the house, right? Okay. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. That's specific requests. Anything you need, anything specifically you know about, you can pray for. In the Spirit. What does that mean? Speaking in tongues, right? That's perfect prayer. Because we don't always know exactly what to pray for. We know somebody has problems. So we speak in tongues for them. We may not know what the problem is, but we can speak in tongues for them, can't we? And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are to pray with perseverance. What does perseverance mean? You just stay at it. You keep working at it. You don't quit. You know, just because a situation may seem to be helpless or hopeless, we keep praying. We don't quit. We just keep at it. And it says, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, we don't even have to know the saints. We just, you know, I pray that, you know, like when the hurricanes hit in Texas and Florida and Puerto Rico, I certainly prayed for that if there are believers down there, God would protect them, watch over them, help them. You know, they're saints. I know there's saints there. Anywhere else in the world where something happens, where that thing happened in Las Vegas, where I prayed that, you know, believers were protected and that they would be okay. And if any of them got hurt, that they would be healed. You know, that's what we pray for. We pray for the people that were there that saw it and were, you know, shocked mentally and spiritually. And that, you know, God prevents that stuff. And I don't know how much, because I guess maybe we'll know at the gathering, but how many times our prayer prevents things?
Oh, yeah.
We'll never know until the gathering. But, you know, when we're praying, it prevents things. It does. And it saves people's lives. It does miracles and wonderful things. We don't even know. But we just keep praying. See, that's what we do. So God is a great God. And he wants us to be safe. He wants us to be prosperous. He wants us to live a good life, you know. I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. But, you know, we bear some responsibility. It's our responsibility to be vigilant, to be sober, to be wise in our lives, to continue to pray and to put on the whole armor of God. That's our responsibility because God says that we are to do those things, right? There is a devil out there, but he can't touch us if we are sticking to God's word. He wants to lure us out of the flock. He wants us to get out and be stragglers. I read a book about the Indians recently, and when the wagon trains would come through, you know, you see the movies how the Indians would come over the ridge and the wagon train would circle up and the Indians would ride around in a circle. They didn't really do that. They would wait for stragglers because there were always stragglers. And then they would go and they would separate those stragglers and kill them, butcher them, whatever. You know, they were smarter than to just do an all-out attack. You know, and that's the way the devil is. He looks for stragglers. He looks for people that are not paying attention. He looks for people that are letting down their guard on things, see? But we watch over our family. We watch over our fellowship. We pray for these things. We encourage each other to be strong in the word. That's what we are to do. You know, that's what the body of Christ is all about. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, for what a great and mighty God you are. We thank you that you've given us your word and that we can read it and we can learn it and that you will open the eyes of our understanding so that we can be sharp spiritually, that we can listen to you, that we can handle things the way they need to be handled. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.